Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Commonwealth Sela podcast. I am here once again with Father Foy Bellier. Hey Foy.
Good morning.
Foy has become a regular on our podcast, as you know, if you've been listening. We just put out an episode maybe a couple weeks ago talking about spiritual mentoring. That's going to be part one. We want to follow that up now with part two. In the first episode, we really stressed the importance that all of us who follow Jesus with our lives and require a spiritual mentor, someone that is walking alongside you, who maybe has gone before you and can help direct and guide, encourage and challenge you when appropriate. As well as we all need to be spiritual mentors to those who may be following behind us. Ultimately, this is an essential part to our growth in our likeness to Jesus. And so I think we did a good job at stressing the importance of that, but we did get some questions related to the how-to. Once you're in that relationship, what does it look like? So we're going to get a little bit more practical today, Foy.
I love practical. It's my middle name. Let's do it.
Awesome. So let's jump right in, Foy. Let's assume that those listening, they are convinced that they need a spiritual mentor or need to be a spiritual mentor. Maybe they've even identified who that person could be. What is required at the beginning of the spiritual mentoring relationship? What's some of the first things that need to happen?
Yeah, well, if someone's come to the realization that they need a mentor and they've prayed about it and they feel like Father has highlighted someone to be approached, there needs to be an agreement on what the foundations of that relationship are going to look like. So I've just got a few things here that I want to mention and then would love your feedback on it. I think importantly, maybe most importantly, though I say that in a qualified manner, there needs to be a relational connection. You've got to really enjoy being with one another and have a mutual respect for one another. Chemistry is what the business world would call that. Not only do you need to have that relational connection, but you need to have a clear sense of direction from the Holy Spirit that this is indeed something that Father has, not just to benefit you, but both parties, because mentoring is a mutual relationship, as we talked about in our last podcast. So if you've got the chemistry and the clear leading of the Holy Spirit, then you need to have clear expectations as well. So what will this relationship entail? What is the regularity of the connection? How are we going to build a friendship? What do transparency and accountability look like within the context and the confines of this relationship? You need to have clear expectations there to prevent avoidable offense and problems later on. The next thing that I really can't stress enough is that both parties need to prioritize the meeting on their calendars. And some of the problems and difficulties that I've experienced with mentees in the past has been they embrace the tyranny of the urgent, and then the mentoring connect point does not occur. So there needs to be a regularity. It needs to be anchored within your calendar weekly so that all of the things that we've talked about previously, friendship, relational connection, authenticity, transparency, begin to emerge in the safe confines of that regular meeting. I would say also, and this is not true of every person I've talked to who's a mentor, but I think prayer is a huge piece of this. Prayer develops intimacy with the Savior and with one another. So we pray for each other. We care for each other. We listen to God for each other. We make intercession for each other within the confines of that relationship as well. That's really, really important.
That's great, Foy. Thanks for sharing that. It reminds me of something that one of my mentors shared with me just a couple weeks ago. And it's this grid of important and urgent when we're talking about thing. So he was talking about in the context of team meetings that if we're not giving enough time to converse and talk through things, then we're only dealing with the urgent things. And many of those urgent things are unimportant, but urgent. So we got to deal with them right now. Then over in the other quadrant, there's important and urgent. We'll deal with those things as well. The things that never get dealt with are the important but not urgent. And I think the mentoring relationship almost exclusively takes place in the important but not urgent, because it's this slow work of formation, you know, the things that really matter for our long-term spiritual, emotional, mental, relational health are things that are often not urgent until it's too late. So we need to make time for the important but not urgent things in the spiritual mentor relationship. That's good. Foy, what, so you have the attraction, that initial chemistry with this person, you feel the Holy Spirit calling you into the mentoring relationship. Maybe you've set up a regular meeting time and prioritize that on your calendar. I think one of the things that comes up a lot in these conversations is the balance between organic and structured. What comes first in that? Do you begin with building this kind of organic, unstructured relationship, and then move towards intentionality and structure? Do you start with intentionality and structure and allow the relationship to grow out of that? How do you tend to approach that?
Yeah, what a great question, Charlie. So I think generationally, guys my age and older have always been about the structure. And then guys your age and younger have always been about the organic nature that needs to be developed within the relationship. I think both perspectives are flawed. It needs to be a both and, like so many other things in the Christian life. And Charlie, you know that I'm nearly 30 years into the ministry and have a military background. So details are important. Planning is important. Infrastructure is important. And I would say that it's necessary in the foundational meeting or couple of meetings initially, as the mentoring relationship is kind of delineated, hammered out, whatever you want to call that, that the basic infrastructure of the meeting is established. So that requires structure. And then within the structure, when we're meeting, how long we're meeting, what day we're meeting, what our expectations are, then it opens up into the organic, dynamic encounter with the Holy Spirit as we meet with God and one another in friendship. So that is how I would answer that question.
Great. That's good. I appreciate that. So what are some of the ways that you build that strong, intimate relationship? What does that look like to grow that sort of thing? You know, you're starting with this person. Maybe there's some preliminary attraction. You're meeting together. How do you go from that to full-on spiritual fathering or mothering with this person?
So once you have the infrastructure built, then the friendship can begin to be developed in earnest. And mentoring really is grounded in the foundations of relationship, our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with one another. So that means that we actively listen to him and to one another. It's not just me getting on a call with you, telling you what you need to know. It's us having a mutuality and reciprocity where I hear from you, you hear from me. We're actively listening to one another in the course of the conversation. We're actively seeking to share our emotions with one another. And I think that's a challenging thing, particularly for men, for Christian leaders, because we've never been taught how to share our emotions, that we indeed have them. God had them demonstrated in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what emotions are we feeling in the course of what we're experiencing in our lives, in our family, in our personal walk with Jesus, in our ministry function, in our business relationships, our nonprofits, whatever it is that we're leading? we need to listen and we need to share our emotions with people within that relationship. And then we also need to share our struggles. I would say that 100%, that a mentoring relationship is not about information transfer, the latest divine revelation that we've had, strategies for greater success in business or pastoral ministry, but learning from one another, a younger man learning from an older man in places where he's failed. So that requires the mentor sharing not just successes, but challenge points and pressure choke points where pressure has been experienced historically and even today.
I love that. As I think about the mentoring relationships in my life right now, all of which are really healthy, there's been times, and I can remember each of these times, where my mentor has shared something very vulnerable with me about their life, their journey, their struggles and failures. And that was a big, in my mind, a big step in those relationships. When the mentor was willing to open up and be vulnerable with me, sometimes it followed me opening up and being vulnerable with them first. Sometimes it preceded that, but it carried that relationship along, where I've also experienced that relationship being very one-sided. And, you know, it feels more like a counseling relationship, where you're kind of with a professional that's there to really just help you process things on your own. There's no relationship, right? It's professional. It's formal. I think a mentor relationship needs to be something different. And I think one of the biggest differences is that mutual intimacy, vulnerability.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. Mentoring relationships are not therapeutic nor clinical. We see therapists and clinicians for those kinds of directive experiences. Mentoring is becoming more like Jesus individually and together through the lens of friendship, where life is the curriculum. And struggle is a big part of that. And if we want to push this even further, Charlie, and just feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit to share this even right now, as we think about the church as organization or organism, I think a lot of people view the church as organization rather than organism. And if we want to dial it down even further, the church is family. So for spiritual mothers and fathers, rearing spiritual children in the faith, we need to be able to be authentic and transparent and share both our victories and our successes. And I think that's grounded even in the Old Testament wisdom literature with Solomon, where he says, "Listen to me, my son, not because of everything that I've done right, but because of the things that I've done wrong and I've screwed up along the way. Don't do these things so that your life will be long on the face of the earth and enjoy the benefit of the Lord therein." So, yes, we need to share authentically within the church as a family. And within the family, we need mentoring relationships, parenting relationships that are executed by and overseen by emotionally healthy spiritual elders within our midst. And that's what I'm helping you to do in your context, even as others are helping me to do in mine. And it's beautiful, and I love it.
That's great. So, all right, moving on to another topic I think that would be on a lot of people's minds. What are some of the commitments or agreements that should be made between a mentor and a mentee? And something you can, maybe something practical that you can discuss is, should there be some sort of covenant, written agreement, something like that made between a mentor and a mentee?
Yeah, what a great question, Charlie. So in terms of agreements and commitments to one another, I'm just going to use my own experience right now. I have an abbot who serves as my spiritual director, my spiritual father, my annum cara in this season. And we never signed a a formal document per se. He sent me an email and basically said, these are my expectations for our relationship as we move forward. Will you agree to them? Yeah. So it's essentially a gentleman's handshake. We're developing mentoring relationships with people who want to be mentored, not errant children who are trying to coerce into spiritual maturity. So I think creating a document, I understand why people do it, and maybe it would be helpful for some folks. I've never done it. I'm not experiencing currently, but I could see the benefit of it. To get to the real root of the question, what are we expecting in terms of our commitment, one from each other, as we pursue God together and look more covenant to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today, Charlie? And I think first and foremost, as we've touched on earlier, is a priority of a meeting rhythm. We've talked about rhythms tangentially already, and even some of the rhythms of sachet, sharing our emotions, a heart check-in, rhythms of praying for each other. That's part of the mentoring relationship as I practice it. But the meeting rhythm is essential, whether it's weekly, biweekly, or monthly. I meet with my abbot monthly, and we have an extended time together. You and I meet in a shorter time frame on a weekly basis. And again, it's got to work for both parties. And we're busy people, probably over busy, but this has to be prioritized. There also has to be a commitment to being completely honest with one another, recognizing that there's a safety in the environment. I call it a no BS or a judgment-free zone. I'm here to be your friend. I'm here to care for you. And I want you to share your heart with me. That takes time to develop. But at the outset, I think both parties have to recognize that they have a desire to move into that place of intimacy and commit to doing so. It took me a year. I'm just going to be straight up honest. It took me a year to become willing to be fully honest comprehensively with my spiritual director, with my spiritual father. And I've known him for 25 years. These are risks that we're taking. They're real risks. Will this person love me if I confess that I drink too much, or I have looked at porn, or I've diminished my spouse, or whatever it may be? But until we get to a place where we can hear one another and love one another and pray for one another and encourage one another, no real breakthrough occurs. There's also a commitment to being willing to receive counsel or care or ministry from the mentor as the Spirit leads and as we ourselves are receptive to receive from that person. So that would be a commitment also. And then there's a mutuality in terms of the relationship and honoring one another, a respect for one another. There's a development of an ethos of honor that's present in this as well, that we see embodied in the New Testament, where Paul speaks of being a spiritual father to Titus and Timothy, as well as helping them to understand that they have a dignity as well that they need to stand in by virtue of their new identity in Christ. That's my short answer to your question.
Or do you think that there should be... Is there a place for boundaries within the mentoring relationship? Meaning, if you want to have a mentor, but there's certain parts of your life that you're unwilling to share about, or you don't want, you know, you want your mentor to help you in with this or you know, coach you in this way, but you don't want them pressing into these parts of your life, you know, to keep you accountable with this particular temptation, or maybe you want them speaking into your ministry or workplace, but not your marriage. You know what? I have my thoughts about that. I think we're in the same place on that. I'm curious to hear you process that. Is there a place for boundaries, or should the mentoring relationship, the goal of the mentoring relationship, be complete openness, vulnerability? There's no area of your life that can't be touched by it?
Well, that's a pretty heavy question. But I think it gets to the heart of the mentoring process. And we probably are going to land on the same runway with this, Charlie. I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. I think that it takes time to allow yourself to be vulnerable. I know that to be the case because of many of us have had spiritual abuse in our backgrounds. Having said that, it's a very different thing to say, this is where I want you to mentor me and the rest of my life is off limits, as one perspective. And conversely, to say, this is where I am comfortable talking about my life right now. I have these other areas of abuse, struggle that I want to speak to. And I am pledging to do so, but it's going to take me some time to make sure that if you're going to mentor me or parent me or whatever language that we're looking at here, you're not going to take advantage of me and abuse me as well. So I would not work with the first person who has a hard boundary of, I'm just willing to work on this part of my person, but the rest of this is off limits. I would definitely be willing to work with the second category of people and acknowledge their pain, acknowledge their struggle, acknowledge their need for time to learn to trust me, and give them the room to do so. I think, again, many of the mentoring relationships that we're talking about proceed out of not just chemistry, but prior relationship, just like yours and mine, or in terms of colleagues, where there was some chemistry there, and you saw something in me that you wanted to cultivate, and I saw something in you I wanted to develop. So it emerged out of that relational context, but it takes time to develop trust. But you've got to be willing to allow your mentor access to your heart, not a portion of it, but comprehensively over time, the places where you struggle, not just the places where you want affirmation in your process.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Foy. I mean, if I could share my perspective on it, I see the mentoring relationship as any relationship, especially within the family of Jesus, that includes the Enum Care relationship and really anything around that, as an extension of our relationship with God, a way that we can experience what a relationship with God should look like. It's also, unfortunately, that's why it makes it so risky and so terrible when it goes wrong, and why, you know, when a pastor or a mentor or a brother and sister in Christ, when they harm you, that wound is so much deeper than a boss harming you or something like that. And it should be. It should be that way, because what those relationships are supposed to represent is so much more significant than any other relationship. And ultimately, so when I think of you as a spiritual father of mine, part of the goal, I think, in this relationship is to experience the love of the Father through you. And you want to show me the love of, and you can't experience that without full on vulnerability and trust and intimacy increasing with every time that you meet. You know, I think the image of the garden, to be naked and unashamed, to be fully known and fully loved, and which I love that phrase, fully known and fully loved, because the more you're known, typically the harder you are to love. Yet Jesus fully knows you and fully loves you, and the goal of our relationships within the family of God should be that we could be fully known and fully loved by our brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the faith. So yeah, I'm with you. I think now I'm a trusting person who hasn't experienced a lot of pain and hurt. So I need to be sensitive to those who have, and realize that it's much harder for many people to trust others than it is for me. And that's not a comment on me, but it's just our experience, right? And so it takes time, but the goal should be to move towards that, especially if you've been hurt, right? Because that's how you get healed. I don't want to take too much of our time, but I love, there's this, I heard someone, I completely forgot who it was, but it was talking about the story of Jacob, and how he just didn't, he didn't trust anyone in his life. He didn't trust anyone to give him what he deserved or desired. He had to take it himself, right? He had to take it from, he had to deceive his father and take the birthright. Then he had to fight, literally fight with God to get God to bless him. And what, so this person, as he described, he went through all these relationships with Jacob. What was the interaction that brought Jacob healing and he was able to fully be comfortable with who he is and believe that he could be accepted for who he is? It's that final interaction with Esau, where Esau, his brother, who he had wronged, who had a lot of reasons to kill him, showed him grace and mercy and love. And to think that that the interaction with God wasn't what brought him healing and restoration, it was the forgiveness of his brother that actually restored him so that he could experience the love and mercy of God. I don't know. I that was super powerful for me. I didn't, when I heard it, it was much more articulate than that, but
that was pretty articulate, man. Let me push into that a little bit further here. My spiritual father, Tom Johnson, says, if you're wounded in community, healing is found in community. Mm. That's the way that it occurs. And you are a trusting person. I am the exact opposite. I am not a trusting person. I don't trust anyone at any time. And it requires the Holy Spirit to help me to do it to this day. And maybe there's people that, you know, would be surprised to hear that and maybe could identify with that. I mean, when I am sharing my heart and my emotions with people, I get done with this and get off the calls or whatever, and I have a transparency hangover. I don't know if people know what that is. Like, I can't believe I just disclosed that. I should have hid myself and not, what will they think of me? But in doing so, we allow that person to connect with us in our brokenness, and then we receive healing as well. So this was beautifully modeled just recently by one of my daughters. Her mentor was listening to her and offered unsolicited advice and pious platitudes. And it just shut my daughter down because she hadn't asked for that. And her mentor recognized that in that minute, in that moment, and apologized. That's a boundary that we don't cross. We respect what the other person needs and care for them accordingly. So mentors need to learn as well what it looks like to become an authentic human being. And the mentoring process helps both parties in that outcome.
That's great. Well, if that's what people take away from this conversation, I think that that's a win. That's the most important thing, right? That we, so that plays into my next question, because I think it's important to define what progress looks like in the mentoring relationship. Obviously, increased intimacy has to be a part of that. It's what we've been talking about. What are some other things that you look for in a mentoring relationship to know that we're progressing in the right direction, that we're moving forward, that there's actually a purpose to this relationship?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I love that scripture where it says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, right? I mean, that's at the heart of the mentoring process, where there's an increased realization of more of oneself in Christ, more of being authentically human, more of one's anointing, capacity, identity, all of those things. So in terms of metrics, if we're going to boil it down, there are no real tangibles, there are intangibles. And this is what I would say, there's increased intimacy within the friendship, one to the other, on the horizontal level between the mentor and the mentee. That's progress. There's also increased intimacy with God within that relationship on a vertical level, where the mentee is realizing that God is more of their loving father and less the Zeus-like figure waiting to smite them for their sins, right? I would also say that there's an increase in the ability to express one's emotions and the inner turmoil and tumult that we experience over time, particularly with regard to our hurts, brokennesses, and failures. The scripture says that healing comes through confession. So we naturally want to hide. And when we confess our struggle to our mentor, that gives them a chance to stand in the place of Jesus. They're not Jesus. But those of us in a liturgical tradition understand this, I think, a little bit more robustly than evangelicals. It gives them an opportunity to stand in the place of Jesus and remind us that we've been forgiven, and there is further advancement in our identity, capacity, and destiny as we submit to the sovereign and loving guidance of the Holy Spirit.
That's great. Thanks for sharing that, Foy. I have a couple more questions for you. One, I think, is one that I'm least interested in, but I think a lot of people have this question, and it's around content. What sort of content is helpful? Should there be some sort of program to the mentoring relationship, something that you're working through together, whether it's a book or a study or something like that? And I say I'm least, because I err more on the organic side of things. I want to talk about what's happening in life right in the moment. Of course, there is a place for these sorts of things. So why don't you just unpack that? Maybe give us a few resources, things that you've done as far as content in the mentoring relationship.
Yeah. Again, depending on where you're coming from generationally and what part of the church that you currently inhabit, I think some of us who are older and maybe more conservative in our theological expression like something like Greg Ogden's Discipleship Essentials, and that can be used either one-on-one or in a triad format with one mentor and two mentees. One of the things that I really love that I was introduced to a number of years ago was Conformed to His Image by Ken Boa. I think it's the best resource on the market currently that can be used as a one-on-one, a triad, or even something within a micro community to process together. I think content is important in that it directs us to the scripture and the living word, because we want to be conformed to the image of the one who is the living word. So the gospels are hugely important to me in terms of my shaping of those that I'm mentoring, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. That's the heart of the kingdom. My spiritual father, Tom Johnson, calls it the kingdom code, what it looks like to live under the allegiance of Jesus. And fortunately or unfortunately, I think it's unfortunate, we hear very little teaching on that because people see it as an unattainable lifestyle and instead want to accrue other biblical knowledge. I think to get to the heart of who we are in Christ, we must look at the Sermon on the Mount. The church fathers have always said that, and measure our lives against the one who had lived this out perfectly and taught us to do the same, even as we seek to cultivate both the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, recognizing the gifts of the Spirit are for the church at large, and the fruit of the Spirit is for us to enjoy.
Do you think it's helpful for in the mentoring relationship to do spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines together? That's something we talked about in our spiritual mentoring cohort in our community. Things like, going through Teresa Avila's Interior Castle or John of the Cross, Dark Night of the Soul. There's some meditations, reflections. Is that good to do together?
Yeah, spiritual disciplines are the heart of it. And as evangelicals, or those who've been brought up as evangelical, we don't even know what these things are. You know, it's as if our foreparents, in their reaction to the reformers and to Rome, wanted us to worship and read the Bible and maybe go to a prayer meeting on occasion. But the spiritual disciplines, and again, that's a generalization, hear me clearly, I love where I came from and the people who still inhabit those structures, but the spiritual disciplines of confession and silence and solitude and something like the prayer of examine that Ignatius and the his teaching on the exercises, this is rich fare that Father's given to people who've loved him down through the centuries that will help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. My spiritual father, again, invoke him, Tom Johnston, said, without spiritual disciplines, you will never, ever attain the fullness of your identity, capacity, and destiny, which God in Christ has secured for you. I agree with him 100%. For me, that looks like having a lifestyle that's saturated with prayer, with taking the sacrament of Holy Communion and going through the offices through the day, spending time with the examine in the evening, and then recognizing that there's a sacramental nature within the rhythm of life where I eat with people, where I share with people, where I talk with people as well. So the spiritual disciplines are 100% essential for us to live the life that we're destined for. And our mentoring processes ought to be designed to help our mentees live into those habits and rhythms and disciplines. Invitations into joy is what I call them, because discipline has a bad connotation in our culture today. And unfortunately, many of the people that we're encountering in our churches, particularly in our evangelical churches, don't know what these things are. So let's open up the riches of the treasury of Orthodox faith and practice that the saints who've lived before us, the spiritual mothers and fathers and passionate pursuers of Jesus, have learned, so that we don't have to learn the hard way ourselves, a la King Solomon and his son in Proverbs.
Yeah, so that could be a cool thing for, if someone's listening to this, something to do together in the mentor-mentee relationship. Maybe just take some time, do a guided reflection together, and
yes,
write things down, process that together. Could be a really cool experience. Well, Foy, with the last few moments that we have left, I want to process with you something that is, I mean, it's a negative thing to talk about. You know, the reality is most mentoring relationships don't last forever, until one of you dies. You know, most of them end. And I know you see the mentoring relationship as a mothering and fathering relationship, something that shouldn't end. There should be this, in a way, a lifetime commitment to this, ideally. But realizing that that doesn't always happen, and feel free to explain that, expound upon that. But what I would love to hear is, when are some cases when the mentoring relationship should end? And under those unfortunate cases, what's the best way to go about that? Because I think what often happens is they just fizzle. You just stop talking, you know, and there's no clear, hey, unfortunately, this is coming to the end, this is why. So how would you navigate that? And that will never happen for you and me, of course.
Of course. So sadly, we have poor mentoring practice historically, I think, particularly within the movement that you and I have come from. So much of it, as we've talked about before, is related to task. So when a task is completed, we're done with that individual because they've given us what it was that we needed to learn from them, and they're no longer of use or utility to us. And that's not the, again, the ethos of the kingdom. If we look at mentoring through an ongoing relational connection where parenting is occurring, I think it's instructive to understand what a proper biblical parenting paradigm, how's that for alliteration? Outstanding. Looks like. So when I was coming up, I was close with my dad, and I got to a point when it was time for me to leave the house and live my own life. My relationship with him was not ended. We just throttled it back. We still connected. He did, check-ins. He would do some, you know, coaching. He'd serve as like the handyman clinician for me whenever I needed that. Our relationship didn't end. It changed. it changed. So I think in the mentoring relationship that we're talking about, if we're approaching at it from a family ethos and a parenting ethos as well, there's going to come a time where I've taught you all that I can teach you, but I still want to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. I still want to love you. I still want to make sure that we talk periodically and that you and your family are well in that way. I have had experiences where mentoring relationships have ended in my life, similar to you, with a whimper and a fizzle. And that's not what God intends. And I think either one or both of us were looking at the relationship through the lens of task or professional development or pastoral coaching or whatever it may have been, rather than a parenting relationship. Those, because of the inherent instability built into it from the outset, ran their course. That I've had other relationships in my life, mentoring relationships, where someone has injured me and has been unwilling to process that with me. And healthy boundaries would require that that role must come to an end, even though I continue to be their friend. And then I've had other relationships in my life where the mentor, the spiritual father, in our case, has transitioned into a different phase of life, maybe has gotten older, has moved into a care facility or something like that. It just doesn't have the energy or the bandwidth or the time to continue to actively invest in me. I've pursued the relationship with those individuals periodically, but the tone and the tenor of the relationship changes. I've also released people to come and look at it through the lens of my own practice. I have released people from a mentoring relationship who have demonstrated immaturity and a refusal to submit to the authority that they initially ascribed to with regard to our relationship. They've flaked out, and they've demonstrated the fact that they no longer want to pursue Jesus intentionally within the confines of a mentoring relationship. And I've had to, to hand those people over. I still love them. I still would think of them as my friends, but they're off doing their own thing, and many of them have crashed and burned. I've also passed people off to someone else as a new mentor who is older than I am, who could teach them something that they need to learn in ways in which I have yet to experience. I don't cut those individuals off. It's just a matter of taking somebody, not like Andrew did with Peter, to Jesus, but taking somebody to a spiritual father of mine and saying, if you really need further training and development in this area beyond my capacity, let me introduce you to someone, and we'll continue to be friends. And these individuals, I mean, one of them even calls me their spiritual father to this day, even though we don't longer have that regular contact. I hope that answers your question.
That's great. It really heightens the significance of the mentoring relationship, to know, well, specifically in our context, that you're when you say yes to mentoring me, you are making a big commitment there, a much bigger commitment than I think most people think of, certainly what I think of often when I think of mentoring. And so for me, as I choose to say yes to people, it also causes me to take more seriously what I'm saying yes to, and maybe not say yes as much, right? Maybe be a little bit more thoughtful about who I'm saying yes to when it comes to spiritual parenting, and who I'm going to say, hey, I'm happy to meet with you, happy to have a relationship, but I'm not ready to make that sort of commitment. And maybe you're not either. Maybe we don't have the same understanding of what that commitment. The people have asked me to mentor them, I don't think that they were asking me to be this constant presence in their life for forever. It was more of a season. So defining that, I think, is really good. And I love that, the way you see that relationship and the commitment that comes with it. I think that's really valuable and necessary, because so many people who have had mentoring relationships throughout their life now have no one. And so anyway, thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, it's open communication is what you just said, Charlie, and value clarification, where if we are in agreement and my bandwidth is going to permit it and the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do so, I'm inviting you into my life and my heart and my family, and you become part of my family from that point forward. There's a loyalty and a commitment to connection, which I think is completely foreign to our culture at large, where everything is disposable and contractual, and unfortunately, even in our churches as well. So this is a countercultural way of living, but it's amazing and beautiful and transformational for all parties involved.
That's great. Love that. Well, Foy, thank you so much for your time. As always, these conversations are so valuable for me, and I hope they're valuable for anyone who's listening. You have any final words that you'd like to share?
Yeah, I think I just want to reiterate what I said in our last podcast, where we talked about the necessity of being mentored. We live in a culture and a church culture where everyone's their own authority, everyone's their own standard, everyone knows what is best for them. It reminds me of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, when the entire culture was in disarray. And I think what we need to do in a non-coercive way is to invite people into relationship, into mentoring relationships with us, and we together grow into greater conformity into the image and likeness of Jesus, not just worship together on a Sunday, or serve at the soup kitchen together on a Wednesday, or attend one another's birthday parties. Those are all good things, but they're not transformational to the degree and to the depth that God intends. So I think the last thing I want to leave with us is this. You don't need to be arrived at some point of spiritual authority to be a mentor. All you have to do is be one step ahead of the next person who's looking to you for leadership, have limited capacity, and others to take the radical message of kingdom inbreaking and personal transformation and spreading it out to the masses. So the people that you're mentoring and that I'm mentoring, Charlie, ought to be mentoring others. You don't have to be a 30-year pastor or a successful micro church planter with really great hair and cool spectacles to do this stuff. You just have to be one step ahead of the people who are standing in their lives, so that that chain of blessing and Holy Ghost catalyzation moves down the line.
Awesome. Foy, would you close us in prayer and pray for those who are listening?
I'd love to. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to talk with my friend and my brother, Charlie, today, Pastor Charlie. God, we ask for grace, not just for those who are listening from Commonwealth Knoxville and others, Lord, who may be peeking in from across the country, but all of the institutions, the churches, the families, the individuals, Lord, who are wrestling through a dissatisfaction in the midst of the deconstruction that Christianity is experiencing right now. At the end of the day, your will for us is clear. We ask that you would help us to understand what it looks like to look more like Jesus today than we did yesterday, and for us to submit to the empowering presence of your Holy Spirit, to the corrective and encouraging words of your Gospels and the rest of your Scripture, and to find someone, Lord, that we can do life together, where life is the curriculum, where we share our hurts and our burdens and our joys and our successes, and we risk heavily and invite others into our inner life where our struggle really lies. We ask that you continue to help us to grow as disciples, but as friends and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Commonwealth Sela podcast. If you want to learn more about our community, you can visit commonwealthknox.org.